When I was 11 years old, it was before the days of GPS and navigation on your phone. My dad got down a map of the United States and began to plot out a road trip that would take us from Nashville, Tennessee to Hungry Horse, Montana, just 15 miles from the Canadian border. As he began to map out this trip, he wanted to make sure we passed by as many points of interest as we could. And so he began to plot out a trip that would take us for 3 weeks through 16 states, past places like the St. Louis Arch, through the Badlands, to Mount Rushmore. We saw Devil's Tower. We went to a town in Montana that had an antler arch that was from a Clint Eastwood movie with an orangutan. We also went to another small town in Montana who was famous for a Triceratops head. We went through Yellowstone Park. We saw Old Faithful, went by the Grand Tetons over Independence Pass, and through a whole lot of land that looks like that picture behind me. On the back of a motorcycle as an 11-year-old, I got to see some incredible things, and many of those things would have been points of interest that we could have stopped at and we could have spent a vacation. We could have stayed at each and every one of those. But each one was just a point on the journey. Each one was just a marker that moved us along the route that my father had planned. If we would have stayed too long anywhere, we would not have been able to finish the trip. Let me welcome you to week two of our series called Route 66. It's our goal of the next 10 weeks. We want to take you through the 66 books of the Bible. Starting last week, our pastor took us through the first five books. So let me review that for you. The first five books are the books of the law. We learn that Genesis is the beginning, Exodus, redemption, Leviticus, holiness, Numbers, wandering, Deuteronomy, the book of review. So this week I've been tasked to take you through the next 12 books of the Bible. These 12 books span 1,000 years of Israel's history, from Joshua to the book of Esther. Now, some of you may have been like me in high school. I was not a fan of history. So before you get out your phones and begin to surf on Facebook and see what your friends are doing instead of coming to church, if you would stay with me for a few moments, I believe we can make this a lot of fun. You see, just like my dad had to get out the map and he had to find a highway that would connect the points of interest, I believe there is a highway that will take us through the historical markers we're going to look at today. You know what I'm talking about. You've been on a road trip before. You've stopped at a roadside park where you got out to stretch your legs, maybe go to the restroom, and there at the side of the road was a plaque that was placed to tell you about that place you were at, to give you some information that maybe you didn't know. Maybe there was a battle there. Maybe there was a historical figure that lived there. Maybe that land was owned by someone famous. Whatever the marker is, you stop there. But you don't stay there. You have to continue on the road if you're going to make it to your destination. And so today, I just question, if we're going to go through 12 books of the Bible, then maybe, just maybe, there's a road that will take us through each and every one. And to find that, we're going to have to start this morning in Romans chapter 3. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 1, I thought it was really cool in first service to hear all the pages flipping. That's pretty neat, especially when most people use their phone. The verses that I'll read today are all out of the NIV. This is the old NIV. I like my student fire Bible. That's what I read from when I study. And so all of mine will come from that. You'll see some differences depending on whatever version you're reading from. But again, we go to Romans chapter 3 and start with verse number 1. Paul writes, "What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful?" Not the words of God, the Jewish people. "What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may prove right when you speak and prevail when you judge." In verse 3, the word that is translated God's faithfulness is dikaiosune theou. Dikaiosune can be translated faithfulness, but in some of your Bibles, you see the word righteousness. Dikaiosune is referring to the faithfulness or the righteousness of God. But what is God being faithful to? What is God acting right about? Well, we get that in the first verse that we read. It said, is there a benefit of being a Jew? Is there a benefit in circumcision? Paul is referring back to the covenants that God made in the Old Testament. God gave promises to individuals, and God is faithful to those promises. And so for us to understand the road that's going to tie Joshua through Esther together, then we're going to have to go back where we were last week and take a look for just a moment in the first five books of the Bible, because there we will find the covenants. If you remember last week, Pastor told us that in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of review, the word covenant is found 27 times. And so let's go back there to find out, number one, what are these covenants? And then number two, we need to try to answer the question, is God faithful? So if we go back to the book of Genesis, we're going to find out that in the book of Genesis, the first covenant that we come to is at the creation of Adam. God made a covenant with Adam, and he told Adam, he said, I have a responsibility for you. I have a task for you. You are to be my representative to the earth. You are to rule in my authority and in my dominion. So in other words, the glory of God would come down upon man to go out into creation. And what man's responsibility was to do was to gather the glory and to gather the beauty and to gather the wonder of the creation and reflect it back to God in praise. The contract, the covenant with Adam was a covenant of vocation. Adam was supposed to be God's representative on the earth. However, Adam broke covenant. Instead of worshiping the Creator, he took hold of the creation. When he took hold of the creation, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 that God gave them over to the consequences of the covenant, which was death. You see, God is a faithful covenant God. He is faithful to the blessings of the covenant, and he's also faithful to the negative of the covenant, because God is covenantly faithful. And so the first covenant we run into is the covenant of Adam. The second that we find is with a gentleman by the name of Abraham. The covenant of Abraham is a covenant that says, Abraham, I'm going to give you offspring, and those offspring are going to be my people, and I will be their God. That I will give you a land of promise that you will live in, that you will be able to grow in. And what will set you apart is you will cut yourself away from the rest through circumcision. There will be a cutting away. There will be a dividing. There will be a difference, because Abraham's covenant is a renewing of Adam's covenant, because Adam broke covenant. He was no longer the representative of God on the earth. And so now God wanted Abraham's children to be his representatives on the earth. And so God created a covenant with Abraham that is a covenant of promise, of a promised land. It's a covenant of offspring that will be his children, and it's a covenant of separation unto God. The third covenant that we come to is found in the book of Exodus, as God makes a covenant with Moses. God's covenant with Moses tells Moses, I will be present with you. The covenant of Moses is a covenant of presence. I will be with you. I will go with you into your journey. I will go with you in your wandering. I will go with you into the promised land. I will be with you. So Moses builds the tent of meeting where he would meet with God. And then he builds the tabernacle where the people could go and meet with God. The covenant with Moses was dependent upon their ability to study and follow the law. And the way that the covenant of Moses worked is God said, I will be present with you when you are obedient, but when you reject me and begin to worship idols, I will withdraw. I will step back, and I will allow calamity, and I will allow things to happen in your life. And so what I want us to do is to take these three covenants, kind of like a three-lane highway, and I want us to begin to overlay that now through the history of Israel. And so like any good road trip, I need you to buckle your seatbelts, because we're going to move fast, and I pray I don't get a ticket. In the book of Joshua, we find out a continuation of what's going on with the nation of Israel. They're now moving in to take possession of the promised land. And we could, as we move through the book of Joshua, we could get distracted by looking at some of the historical markers, such as the crossing of the Jordan River, the battle at Jericho. We could look at the battle of Ai and the sin of Achan. We could get distracted by the day that the sun stood still. We could get lost in the division of the land to the people. But when you read the book of Joshua, you have to step back. You can't just read it as if it was a bunch of little historical stories. You have to understand that there is a theme to the book of Joshua that says God is a covenant faithful God. He is faithful to the covenant of Abraham that says, I am going to be your God and you will be my people and I will give you a promised land and you can go in and you can take possession of that. And when you are there, I will be your God and I will be with you. So as you read through the book and you see them taking over city after city, it's God being faithful to the covenant that he's made with Abraham. One of the things, however, that you have to be careful with is if you read through the stories, you'll find that there are times that Joshua and the nation of Israel would go into a city and they would not only destroy the army of the city, but they would destroy the men and the women and the children. And a lot of people have read the stories in Joshua and made the mistake of thinking that God is some kind of vengeful, angry God, that he is taking away from a group of people because he favors or he loves another nation more. But that is not the story of Joshua, because God is not just covenantly faithful to the covenant of Abraham. He is covenantly faithful to the covenant of Adam. And the covenant of Adam was one where the men and the women were going to be God's representative. But when you choose not to be God's representative, when you choose to worship idols and creation more than the Creator, the penalty of the covenant is death. And God is covenantly faithful to both show up in blessing and in the negative. And he will be faithful to the covenant. And so at this point in the history of mankind, the covenant time had come due for those nations, and they suffered the negligence of their own inability to worship God. In Romans chapter 2, Paul tells us that they were without excuse because God had revealed himself to them through the nature and creation around them, but they chose instead to worship the creation more than the Creator. And so when you read through the book of Joshua, you're not reading about a vengeful, angry, punishing God. You're reading about a covenant faithful God, a covenant faithful God that's covenant faithful to the promise to Abraham and to Adam. We find that as we get to the end of the book of Joshua. If you'll turn there at the end of Joshua to Joshua 24. Joshua 24, verse 14. Joshua has reached the end of his campaign. He's towards the end of his life. And he gives a reminder to the nations of Israel. He says this in verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the God of the Amorites who live in the land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is reminding them that God is a covenant faithful God, and their responsibility was to be faithful to the covenant. That their responsibility was to not worship the creation, but worship the Creator, the one that was faithfully giving them this land, the one that was giving them the blessings. And so from there, we move into the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a really incredible, incredible historical book. As we move from person to person through the book, we could stop at many of the historical markers where we would see people like Anathel and Ehud and Shamgar and Deborah and Gideon and Abimelech and Tola and Jar and Jephthah, one of my favorites, and Ibzan and Elon and Abdon and Samson. Sermon series and books have been written about these historical figures. But once again, we could dive into each and every one of their lives and we could see what God did individually in them. But for us to understand the book of Judges, we have to step back and understand that the theme of the book of Judges is that God was faithful to the people. He was faithful to the promise of Abraham that said, I will give you a land. And the book of Judges is about them taking possession of all of the land that God had given them. But it's not just God being faithful to the covenant of Abraham, but now the covenant of Moses comes into play, because now it's not just about being God's covenant people. It's also about drawing close to God and God's presence being with them. And when they are obedient to the law, God is with them. But when they choose to reject the plan and the call of God, God steps back. It tells us in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says this: after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baal. They forsook the Lord and the Lord of their the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and Asheroths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hand of the raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around them, who they were no longer able to resist. You see, the book of Judges is an incredible overview of the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of Israel. When we read through, there's this ebb and flow as you go back and forth through the stories. God blesses them and they're able to go in and they're able to conquer and they're able to win victories. But then because of their winning and because of their blessings, they get lazy. They begin to worship the creation more than the creator. They slide back into a place of punishment, and God raises up someone in the midst of their despair to bring them to a place of blessing once again, because God is a covenant faithful God. And when they draw close to him, he will draw near to them. But when they draw away from him, he will step back and he will allow destruction to come. And so you get this ebb and flow of God being faithful to his covenant, but the people of Israel being unfaithful. And when you read in that scripture verse where it says it aroused the anger of God, again, it's not some vengeful, angry God. It's a covenant-keeping God. And any one of you that is in a marriage covenant would understand, if your spouse began to go through a season of faithful and unfaithful, that might irritate you a bit. And so that's what God was dealing with, was this faithful and unfaithful generation. And so he took them through judge after judge after judge that would carry them through to our next book. And we can slow down a bit with this next book. This one's kind of a little bit of a break. You see, the book of Ruth is a unique book. It's one of only two books in the Bible that's named for the female that is the main character. Let me tell you a little bit about this lady, Ruth. You see, Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth was not a descendant of Abraham. She was a descendant of Abraham's nephew, Lot. That means that the covenant of Abraham did not apply to Ruth. It means that the covenant of Moses did not apply to Ruth. So why in the world would Ruth be sandwiched here in the middle of the history of Israel? You see, it's because God is a covenant faithful God to the covenant of Adam, where he said, if you will humble yourself, if you will be my representatives, if you will be my people, then I will be your God, that I will be with you. But if you reject me and worship creation more than the creator, then the penalty is death. And so here we have this Gentile, this Moabite woman, who finds herself married to an Israelite. She marries into the family of Naomi, and Naomi's husband and her two sons have moved away from Israel because of different reasons that have taken them to now they're refugees in another country. The sons marry these foreign women, and then through a course of events, Naomi's husband, Ruth's husband, and the other son all die. And these three ladies find themselves widows, and Naomi a widow in a foreign land. So Naomi looks at her daughter-in-laws and says, you're young, you're beautiful women. You're not people of Israel. You're not my people. You're not a part of God's covenant. Why don't you go back home, serve your family's gods, marry one of your fellow countrymen. I will return to my country. I will return to my God. And in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, here is Ruth's reply. She says, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, even be it ever so severely, if death separates me from you. And when Naomi realized Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her to go. And so they would return to Bethlehem in the area where Naomi was from. You see, Israel had a part of their law that someone that was widowed, someone that was poor, someone that was disenfranchised could be redeemed by a close relative. So Naomi was going back to find a close relative that would be willing to be her redeemer. The problem was Ruth needed a redeemer as well, because she wasn't even part of the nation of Israel. She needed somebody to buy her into the nation of Israel to be a part of God's covenant blessing. She needed somebody to bring her in. And so they found a guy named Boaz, and Boaz took the responsibility to be a redeemer, to bring them in. You say, why would the story of Ruth be here? Because God is a covenant, faithful God. God cares not just about the Jews. He cares about the Gentiles. He cares about those that are both in his people and those that are in this world. And he will redeem those that will call out to him and humble themselves. And not only does Ruth get to be a part of the covenant promise of God, she gets to become a part of the family of God, because she will find herself to be the great grandmother of King David. That leads us into the next chapter, or the next books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Now we're going to speed back up. 1 and 2 Samuel are the story continuing of Israel as they move forward. We're going to learn of a new covenant now. There's a new covenant that comes into play in 1 and 2 Samuel because the people of Israel have now rejected God as their king. What they think is that through the time of the judges, they really struggled going back and forth and back and forth of serving God and not serving God. They were faithful, then they were unfaithful. God was always faithful, but they were faithful and unfaithful. And they thought, if we just had a person, if we just had a figurehead, if we just had a king like everybody else, then we could be faithful to God. But again, the problem is worshiping the creation more than the creator. But God changed the covenant. And he said, okay, I will make a covenant with you that is new. I will create the covenant of the king, and I will allow you to have a king that will be a representative for me among you. And he gave the information of what that kingship was going to mean. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 12, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20 through 22, Samuel gives this statement to the nation of Israel. He says this, "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your hearts. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good. They can, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord did not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." Samuel is reminding them that God is a covenant faithful God. And even though they are rejecting God, God is covenantly faithful. And so now he will create the covenant of the king, and he will raise up the first king of Israel, King Saul. The problem is King Saul, within just a few years, breaks covenant with God. And when he breaks covenant with God, God removes his blessing from his kingly line, and he calls upon Samuel. And Samuel goes back out into the small town of Bethlehem, and there he meets a man by the name of Jesse who has several sons. And he finally finds the last son in the field as a shepherd, and he anoints him king of Israel. And all of the rest of the 1 and 2 Samuel is about the shepherd who becomes a warrior, who becomes a king. But God changes his covenant with David. When David becomes king, God is so pleased in David, because David is a man after his own heart, that God makes his covenant with David an everlasting covenant. He makes an eternal covenant, and he tells David that someone from his line will always be on the throne of Israel. And that brings us to the end of 2 Samuel. And at the end of 2 Samuel, there's a transition of power as Solomon, David's son, becomes the king of Israel. An interesting thing to note at this point, as you read through 1 Kings, you will discover that Samuel builds the temple. This is a place where God is being faithful to the covenant of Moses that says, "I will put my presence with you. I'm not just going to be in the tent of meeting anymore. Solomon built him a permanent dwelling, a place where God and man could always intersect, a place where the nation of Israel knew that they could get there and meet face to face with the power and the presence of God. And so Solomon built the temple, but the problem was Solomon broke covenant and began to worship idols. And God found himself in a very interesting place, because God is a covenant faithful God. And God is going to be faithful to the covenant of Abraham. God is going to be faithful to the covenant of Moses. And those two covenants say that if you reject me, I'm going to step back and I will take the kingdom away from you. But God had made a covenant with David that said that a son of yours will always be on the throne of Israel. And so God came up with the plan of taking 10 of the tribes of Israel away from the family of David. And so when Solomon's son became king, God separated the nation of Israel. There were 10 tribes that went to the northern kingdom. There were two, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, that stayed in the southern kingdom. And when you read through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, that is the history of God dealing with the northern kings and the northern kingdom. When you read through 1 and 2 Kings, it is God dealing with David's covenant family and the southern kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin. And once again, we return kind of back to the story of Judges. We get back to this ebb and flow of God being faithful to the covenant of saying that I will be with you and I will give you a promised land, but if you do not worship me and you back away from me, then I'll back away from you. And so we go from one good king to an evil king, and then they go through a time of being conquered and crying out to God, and God would raise up the next king and he would be one that would follow God, but then he would turn to idols, and we get this back and forth again. God always faithful, Israel waffling between faith and unfaithful. It takes us all the way through the end of the book of Chronicles, but you see, God is a covenantly faithful God. And at the end of the book of Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we find out that God is a covenant-keeping God, because the covenant that he made with Abraham, the covenant that he made with Moses, had a breaking point. There, he said, if you reject me again and again and again, the punishment, the cost, the price of broken covenant is death. The price of broken covenant is exile. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 36, verse 15, we read that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's message, they despised his words and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, the treasure of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value. They carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword. They became his servant, or servants to him and his successors, until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rested, until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word the Lord had spoken by Jeremiah. God's a covenant faithful God. He's not only covenantly faithful to bless, he's also covenantly faithful to bring the punishment at the time that it is required. God is a covenant faithful God. And so when you read from Joshua all the way through 2 Chronicles, you find that God is a covenant faithful God, and he is bringing about his work on the earth. But now the nation of Israel is in exile. They have been taken captive. They're gone. Only a remnant remains. And we read the book of Ezra. And in the book of Ezra, we find out that God is a covenant-keeping God. Because in the book of Ezra, God raises up Ezra, a priest, to return with a remnant to go back to the land that God had given them through promise from Abraham. And as they returned back to that land, they were beginning to renew the covenant of Moses that said, I will be with you. I will be among you. And so they began to rebuild the temple. And the book of Ezra is about that return. It's about the rebuilding. It's about God's presence returning to the nation of Israel. Why? Because God is a covenant-keeping God. And then we move next into the book of Nehemiah. And the book of Nehemiah, once again, is the continuation of the return back to the nation of Israel. The remnant of people are now coming in mass. They're coming to restore not just the temple, but they're coming to restore the city of Jerusalem. They're coming to rebuild its walls, that which was torn down. Why? Because God is a covenantly faithful God, and he has not forgotten his people that were in exile, because when his people cry out to him, God will respond, and he will draw near, and he brings them back to the land of promise. So when you read from Joshua to Nehemiah, you cannot miss the road that connects the historical markers that says God is faithful. So when you get to the book of Esther, Esther is an interesting book because, again, one of only two books in the Bible that's named for the female that's the main character. But historically, Esther would take place in between the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. So kind of as a parallel story that would take place as people are returning to the promised land, they're rebuilding the temple and seeing God's presence returning to the temple, the story of Esther takes place. It's a very interesting story as we look at the nation of Israel. Some of the people that have been taken into captivity, it's been 70 years. There's a generation that has grown up never living in Jerusalem. They were refugees, but now this land is their home. Israel's not their home, and so they're now in a place that even though it's not the promised land, they find out God is a covenant faithful God, because the covenant of Abraham says, I will be with you, and no matter where you're scattered, no matter where you roam, I will be your God and you will be my people. And when you are in distress, when you are in need, for such a time as this, I will raise up someone to be your protector, to be your redeemer, to be someone that will come to your rescue. You say, well, Pastor Sean, that's a great history lesson. Thank you for letting me know that the road that ties Joshua through Esther together is a road of God's faithfulness. But how does that work today? Well, see, if God isn't a faithful God, your sins are not forgiven. Because if God's not a covenant faithful God, then where he says that you can confess with your mouth and believe, he could change his mind if he's not faithful to the covenant and the contract. And so God has to be who he says he is for us to be redeemed and saved and to be purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you might say, wait a minute, this morning you haven't talked about this Jesus. Well, I might have forgot to mention this, but if you go back to the book of Genesis and you begin to walk the road of the covenant of Adam, the covenant of Adam was a covenant of vocation. It was a covenant that said, your job is to reflect my authority and glory to the earth, and to take the glory and the authority of earth and reflect it back to me in praise. It's a job of vocation. You're to be my representatives on the earth. If you follow that road and you walk back through Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, if you go all the way to Esther and continue on to the wisdom literature and the poetry that we'll talk about next week, if you go on into the major prophets that we'll talk about the week after that, if you go on into the minor prophets that we'll talk about the week after that, you're going to see this road continues all the way until a man is born in a little town in Bethlehem by the name of Jesus, and he reveals himself to be the new Adam. And he says, I am God's representative on this earth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the one. If you want to see the Father, you've seen me. I am the perfection of the covenant of Adam. By the way, I didn't tell you that if you go back to the book of Genesis and you look again at the covenant of Abraham, you'll see that covenant of Abraham connects a road that goes all the way from Joshua to Esther, but then it continues on through the wisdom and the poetry literature. It continues on through the major and the minor prophets. And again, it finds itself in the person of Jesus Christ, who says that I am a new revelation of this covenant. The covenant of Abraham said, you are my people and I will be your God. Jesus shows up and says, by the way, I'm his son, and I'm not just bringing this to the Jews. I'm bringing it to the Gentiles because you need to be redeemed, and I am your redeemer. Oh, well, wait. By the way, I didn't tell you. If you go back to the book of Genesis and you look at the covenant that we find with Moses in the book of Exodus, it's a covenant of presence. I will be with you. I will go with you. And if you obey my law, I'm going to be with you. And if you follow that through Joshua and all the way through Esther, and again, you move into the words of wisdom and the books of poetry, if you go through the major prophets and the minor prophets, you will once again arrive at a gentleman that shows up and says, by the way, I bring you a new revelation. I bring you a new law. I will not just be with you. I will be in you. All of this is perfected in Christ. The faithfulness of God is what connects the history of Israel, but it's also what connects us to the history of Israel, because we needed a redeemer, and Christ came to be that redeemer. Now, if you're in this room this morning and you say, Pastor Sean, I am in a place of crisis. I am in a place of despair. Can I tell you that the place of crisis you're at today will be the history marker in your future, where people will stop and read either of the faithfulness of God or the unfaithfulness of you? Because how you respond to your crisis today will be how we see your life in the future. And we'll stop by that roadside. And it's my prayer that today will be a day like the covenant of Abraham, where you cut yourself away, you separate yourself, and take faith in the faithfulness of God.